Well, once again, we do welcome you and thank God for bringing us together, and pray that he will bless us as we continue to worship him. We're going through the book of Hebrews. If you'd like to turn there with me to the 5th chapter, Hebrews chapter 5. I've titled this morning's message, A Priest Forever. A Priest Forever. Jesus Christ is every believer's one and only eternal priest. I made this statement last week, and it needs to be repeated. Any man who claims to be a preacher to make intercession for God's people is an imposter. An imposter. There's only one high priest, only one who intercedes for God's people, only one mediator between God and men. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, before our Lord Jesus came, there were many priests ordained by God who typified Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But, like Pastor Don Fortner said, in many ways, the priesthood of Christ cannot be typified by men. Those priests of the Old Testament age were many. Christ is the one high priest. Their priesthood was only temporary. Our Lord's priesthood is eternal. Those priests offered many sacrifices. Our Savior offered only one. Those priests offered the blood of others. The Lord Jesus gave his own life's blood as an offering to God for us. The sacrifices offered by those priests of the Mosaic age could not put away sin. The one sacrifice of Christ has effectually put away all the sins of all God's elect forever. The work of the priests of that carnal ceremonial dispensation was never finished. The Son of God, our Savior, finished the work given to him. End of quote. And the last words our Lord uttered when he laid down his life were, "It is finished." And we've entered by God's grace into the finished work of Jesus Christ, and God accepts that and only that. So with those thoughts in mind, let's just take a brief look at these first 6 verses, but actually we just cover mostly 5 of Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now it was God who himself ordained certain men to be high priests over Israel. That was God's doings. His chosen nation was Israel of old, and only in the nation of Israel did God ordain a high priest to represent his people. There were no high priests, none to represent the Gentile nations. Now that's an important thing to remember. That certain man who was high priest over national Israel was ordained to that position, and he remained there until he died. That was God's doings. He was taken from among men, ordained for men, to minister all the things that God had given him to minister. Those things pertain to God. He dealt with those things, and God himself was in charge of that. And the high priest offered both gifts and sacrifices, but catch this, for his own sins as well as for the sins of others. And the high priest stood between God and men. He was the only one who could go into the holiest of holies to make atonement for sins on the Day of Atonement. This was all ordained by God. This was all part of those oracles that he committed unto his people. Verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 5 says that these priests can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. The high priest knew the weaknesses of the flesh. He knew the needs of the people because he himself was compassed with infirmity. He knew He struggled. He had those same problems that those people he represented had. And so he was taken from among men because he could have compassion on those folks. He had a very, very limited understanding of spiritual things. So he identified with those people who were ignorant, who didn't have an understanding of spiritual things, because he himself knew that his understanding was very limited, so he could have compassion on them, those who transgressed against the law. He knew himself that he had transgressed against the law, so he was full of compassion. He was to be one who could identify with those people who were going through those struggles. He was not ignorant of his own weaknesses in the flesh. And he offered sacrifices. It was the high priest alone who could go into the innermost sanctuary, the holiest of holies, with the blood of a sin offering to make atonement for the sins of the people of the nation Israel and for his own sins. Verse 4 says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Now Aaron was the brother to Moses. He was the first high priest over the nation of Israel. He was taken from the tribe of Levi. So we have what is referred to as the Levitical priesthood. And God himself ordained him, anointed him, giving him that great honor of representing his people before God. That was God who did that. As Pastor Henry Mahan stated, no man can take this office except he who is appointed and ordained of God, end of quote. And so we see God's hand in all of that, which typified our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Hebrews 5 says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Now Jesus Christ, our great high priest, did not glorify himself to be made an high priest, and he did not receive that honor from men. He was not of the tribe of Levi. It wasn't in that succession of men who were of that tribe. The Lord Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. God our Father ordained Jesus Christ. He appointed Jesus Christ. He anointed Jesus Christ to be the great high priest over his chosen people. And folks, listen, national Israel typified God's spiritual Israel, his church. And those things that we read about concerning those types and figures, those oracles, those things that pertained unto national Israel, the Mosaic economy, all prefigured Christ, who fulfilled all of that. This modern religious generation doesn't have the slightest clue as to why those things were written in the Old Testament. They're too busy patting themselves on the back, thinking they've done something to make themselves acceptable in God's sight, and will not bow down to Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can make any sinner acceptable in God's sight. So we have all of this representing Jesus Christ, our great high priest, written in these scriptures in the first part of Hebrews chapter 5, and more will come as we progress through this glorious book. But these things all point to our Savior, our great high priest. God our Father said to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his great high priest, he said, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now what day is our Lord referring to when he said to Jesus Christ, his son, "Today have I begotten thee"? Well, it has something to do with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Look at verse 6. "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now we'll take a closer look at this person called Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. But I want to take you back to Psalm chapter 2. Turn back to the book of Psalms, the second Psalm. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. God the Father said to our great high priest, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And that cannot refer to his eternal being, because he has always been. Jesus Christ is the eternal one. Now please hear what I am about to declare in your hearing. This is so very vital, so very important. Our Heavenly Father sent Jesus Christ, his son, to this earth to do his will, to do the will of God the Father. And coming to this earth, everything that we read about, plus things that we don't read about, everything that took place in the life of Jesus Christ was according to the perfect divine will of God our Father. Nothing happened. Nothing happened in the life of Jesus Christ that was not ordained by God for the glory of his darling Son, for the glory of his amazing grace, and for the good of his people. So when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was born of a virgin. That was according to God's will. He walked perfectly. Let me say that again so you don't miss what I just said. Jesus Christ walked perfectly before God the Father. He honored the whole law of God, every jot and tittle. Not one thing was left undone. He himself accomplished what our Father sent him to do in establishing a perfect righteousness for his chosen people. And if you can get a hold of this, please do. When he walked perfectly before God the Father, all of his chosen people were in him. We were in him. So when he obeyed God, when he kept the law of God perfectly, in our substitute, we obeyed God, we kept the law perfectly. Now that's in our substitute. Our walk before God in the flesh is nothing but sin. But the walk of Jesus Christ was perfect. So he established that righteousness that only God himself can accept. He cannot accept anything but that which is perfect. If we're going to glory, folks, we have to be as perfect as God himself. You say, well, that lets me out. It does me too. Unless I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, if you're in Christ, we have a perfect righteousness that God himself has accepted. Does that bless you? It blesses me from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. We sung that song. I already mentioned it. It is well with my soul. And I believe what the Word of God says about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is well with the soul of every believer who embraces Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Also, in doing the will of God the Father, Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died in our room in our stead. You see, the law not only has to be honored, and it was by our Savior, but the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. It must surely die. God does not wink at sin. Did you hear me? God does not wink at sin. He cannot justify any sinner except through that which he himself has accepted, and that is through the sacrifice of his darling son. If we do not believe that Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins, as we read in that psalm that Brother Michael led us in reading, that he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, if we do not embrace that, if we do not believe that, then we have not been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. And when he hung there on that cross, folks, listen. When he hung there on that cross, God punished his son. He poured out his unmitigated wrath on his darling son so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come. All of my sins were laid on my substitute. All of them. And he purchased me with his own blood by paying the redemption price in full for those sins that all of his elect commit from the time we're formed in our mother's womb till the time we leave this life. I bear my sins no more. They're gone, gone, gone. And Jesus Christ is the one who purged them. He by himself obtained eternal redemption for us by the offering of his own blood. And it was the will of God the Father that his darling son would suffer and bleed and die that ignominious death on the cross and lie in the grave of a rich man for 3 days. That was God's will. And it was the will of God the Father that his darling son would be declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so because Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what day was our Lord referring to when he made this statement, "This day have I begotten thee"? Well, are you with me in Psalm chapter 2? Start reading with me. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. We covered some of this during our Friday night Bible study. We read, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." That means he mocks those people who make fun of Jesus Christ, his anointed king. "Then God himself, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Even though those people were gathered together against his anointed, even though they hated him without a cause, even though they spit in his face and slapped him and hung him on that cross, God himself has ordained his son to be a priest forever over his nation Israel, that is spiritual Israel, and he has set his king on his holy hill of Zion, that's his church. Now look at the next verse. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Is there any doubt in your mind what day our Lord is referring to? It's when he set him on his holy hill of Zion. When he exalted his son, when Jesus Christ came out of that grave, God accepted him and all that he had accomplished for his people. God set him on his holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ is the risen, exalted Christ of God, the glorified God-man who rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it. And he has set him. God has set him. He has set Jesus Christ to be a priest forever over his church, his blood-bought children, spiritual Israel. Now, go over to Romans chapter 3, if you will, please. This glorified God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, is seated on his throne in heaven, and he's interceding for a particular people. He's a high priest forever over his chosen blood-bought children. He's not only there as the sovereign monarch over this whole universe and everything in it. He's there as a priest forever, making intercession for all of his chosen people, interceding for all those he suffered and bled and died for. He is not making intercession for the whole human race, only for his elect people. He is interceding for his elect people. God's distinguishing grace was plainly manifested for all the world to see through his chosen people, national Israel. He did something for them that he did not do for the Gentile nations. Let me show you what the holy inspired word of God has to say about what God did for his nation Israel. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you will, verses 1 and 2. We read, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Now grab a hold of that. Unto the nation Israel, and only to the nation Israel, God committed his oracles. Well, what's that talking about? The word oracles has to do with divine utterances, and that subject is so profound and it's so vast, it would take a lifetime of preaching from 10,000 ordained preachers of the gospel, and there would still be room for more preaching on that. That subject's too deep. But let me just share a couple of thoughts concerning the oracles of God or divine utterances that he gave to his people. He spoke. God spoke to his nation Israel through prophets of old and through the writings of those men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the different books that's found in the Old Testament. God spoke to them. That's divine utterance. Those prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord." And they better be 100% right, or they were stoned. They were considered a false prophet if what they said did not come to pass just exactly like God moved them to speak. So unto the nation of Israel, God committed his oracles. So let me just mention a few of those oracles. God gave the nation of Israel a high priest. He gave the nation of Israel a high priest. He gave his people a place where God would meet with that high priest. That was the innermost sanctuary of the temple. It was called the Holiest of Holies. God gave the nation of Israel a day of atonement. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary, not without blood. He had the blood of an animal that was sacrificed. In that innermost sanctuary was a mercy seat. There were other things in there, but the mercy seat is the one that just stands out in my mind, because that's where God met with the high priest over Israel, and the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God accepted that as a type for the atonement of his chosen people, national Israel. Only the high priest could do that. Only the high priest could go into that innermost sanctuary. And I have heard, I don't know how true this is, but I have heard that they tied a line to the foot of the great high priest just in case something happened and God struck him dead. They could drag him out of there without anybody going in, because that was contrary to what God commanded. They knew better than to go against what God had commanded. But the high priest was the only one who could go in. This is part of the oracles of our God. And so I want you to turn, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll get to this in our future studies, but it's important that we see this. And like I said earlier, all of what was given to Israel of old, to national Israel, typified Jesus Christ, typified the one who is our great high priest. God himself has provided his people with an eternal priest who is seated in the heavens right now, interceding for his chosen people. Now, the nation of Israel had a great advantage over the Gentile nation. We just read that in Romans chapter 3. What advantage did they have? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So these Gentile nations, outside of the nation of Israel, they had gods of their own imagination. They were religious. They worshiped gods that didn't even exist. They didn't know. Those Gentile nations didn't know the only way that a sinner could approach God. They didn't know anything about a Day of Atonement. They didn't have that. They didn't know a high priest could represent the people, and only the high priest. They had no understanding of that. So they approached their God any way they wanted to. Their gods were like the gods of the Gentile nations today. And I'm referring to these different religious churches that have different names. Same thing. It's the same truth. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the great high priest. They don't know the atonement. They don't know what Jesus Christ accomplished when he made a sacrifice for sins. We have received the atonement. We have an advantage over these religious people out there. They're bowed down. They bow down to a God that doesn't even exist. And they'll tell you that. They'll tell you that. They won't use those words, but they'll tell you that their God can't do anything unless you allow him. They'll tell you their God is impotent. They'll admit that. That's not the God of spiritual Israel. We have a God who's seated in the heavens, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And if our hope is in that which we think we have done, it's a false hope, and we're going to wake up in hell when we go through that door marked death. I don't know about you, but I imagine in my mind how free will Arminians must approach God in prayer. They won't admit this. They will just absolutely go into a rage if we make any kind of a statement concerning this is their attitude of prayer. But if they believe what they claim to believe, you can't come to any other conclusion. So I've just written down just a what I believe is a prayer of a self-righteous, free will believer. My Father in heaven, I know you love everybody. I know Jesus died for those who are in hell. I know you have given all of us a free will to either accept you or reject you. I am so thankful I'm not like those who died in their sins. I have exercised my free will. I have made my decision for Jesus. My Jesus did no more for me than he did for those who are objects of your eternal wrath. Accept me now into your eternal kingdom based upon what I have done. You owe that to me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. That's just a mock prayer, but that's what they believe. That's what they confess they believe. They confess that they believe Jesus Christ loves everybody. Jesus Christ died for everybody. People in hell are there because they didn't make a decision for Jesus. He did no more for them than he's done for me. So my acceptance in God's sight is based not upon what Jesus Christ did, but upon what I have done to receive his grace. Maxine Bonner asked me just this last week, what is the meaning of the word grace? That's a good question. That's a real good question. And I shared with Maxine, the word grace means unmerited favor. That means you can't earn it. That means you don't deserve it. That means you can't purchase it. It comes from the God of all grace, who is seated on his sovereign throne of grace, bestowing his grace upon whomsoever he is pleased to bestow his grace upon, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the glory of his grace, and for the good of his people. Y'all believe that? We cannot. There's a little article in today's bulletin. I want to read this in your hearing. It's written by Brother Tommy Robbins on the left middle page, about three-fourths of the way down. Brother Tommy Robbins said, we cannot worship the Lord God of glory and embrace the false god of free willism and legalism. We cannot bow to Dagon and receive the blessing of the atonement of God, God's blessed sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. That's true. You cannot align yourself with those people who are lying on God, claiming that every man has the right to approach God in his unregenerate state apart from going through Christ, our great high priest. That's what they're teaching. That's what they're teaching. You have a free will. You can come to God of your own free will, and you can approach him. You don't have to go through Jesus Christ. That's not true. Every person that comes to God must come to God through and by Jesus Christ, our risen great high priest. There's only one way to God. And our Lord Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we must lay this to heart. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 9? Look at this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, I think maybe I'll just start reading from verse 1 so we'll understand what this is talking about. We read, then verily the first covenant, that was a covenant of works, by the way, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest, this is referring to the high priest over national Israel, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. No, that's the other priest, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest. Please don't miss this. Into the second, into the holiest of holy, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now catch this. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our great high priest, after he was crucified, after he was buried, when he came out of the grave, he entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, not without blood. And that holiest of holies in the old tabernacle typified the holiest of holies, where Christ himself is now seated on his throne in heaven. And what those people went through, their day of atonement, the blood that could never take away sins that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, typified the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, who entered into the holiest of holies as the great high priest over all of his people, having accomplished what he came to this earth to do, and that is to redeem his chosen people. Are you with me? We have a great high priest, an eternal high priest, a priest forever, over the house of God, which is his church, and Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And who are those who should be saved? Those he purchased with his own blood. Those who are given faith to believe what Jesus Christ did for us. Those who see him as our one and only hope before God. Those who see him as our Redeemer, who didn't try to save us, but saved all of those that he represented when he went to that cross. When the high priest over Israel, over national Israel, went into the holiest of holies, that is, into the innermost sanctuary, he had a breastplate. And on his breastplate were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He did not represent the Gentile nations. He represented the nation of Israel. When our Lord Jesus Christ went to that cruel cross, the names of his chosen people were written on his heart. That's where the breastplate was. Every name that God wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they were written on the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he represented them and only them. These false religionists out here in the world typify all of those Gentile nations who try to approach God their own way. Our Lord Jesus did not represent any who spend eternity in hell. And I'm telling you the truth on the authority of God's word. Those who believe that they contributed anything, even their so-called free will, to the salvation of God's elect, are in the same camp those Gentiles were in that the high priest over national Israel did not represent. God has his elect people out there. Many of you can testify that you were in some of those religious camps that did not believe on Christ. But God brings his people out. It's the delivering power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, under the preaching of his gospel that delivers us from that power of darkness. So I ask you this question in closing. What advantage have those churches who have been entrusted with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, what advantage do we have over those people who think they're earning God's favor by their own deeds? Much in every way. Much in every way unto us. God has committed his true gospel unto us. We have the understanding given to us by God himself, the Holy Spirit teaching us that the only way we can approach God is through our great high priest, a priest forever, Jesus Christ. So if we want our loved ones, our close friends, our own children, those that we love dearly, if we want them to be saved, there's no hope for them out there under the preaching of those lies that we're hearing. I don't want to hear them. I just turn the TV off if that comes on. But they're preaching lies. There's no hope for our loved ones under that preaching. We need, by God's grace, to encourage them to come under the preaching of his true gospel. So catch this. Even in national Israel, even in those camps where God had committed his oracles, where he had given them a way to approach God, even amongst those religious Jews, God had a remnant. The majority of those Jewish people did not see Christ in those types and those figures. The gospel was preached unto them, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And they went to hell. I know that rubs against the nerves of those ungodly people out there who think that all of national Israel is going to be saved, but that's not true. Paul's prayer for national Israel was that they might be saved. Why would he pray for them if they're all going to be saved? Those people, the majority of them, went through the motions. They knew a sacrifice had to be made. They knew the high priest had to go into the holiest of holies. They knew the blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And they sat there wringing their hands and wiping the smirk off of their mouth saying, I know I'm going to heaven because I've kept the law. Self-righteous Jews who did not see Christ and all of those things that typified him. And we have some of you seated in this congregation who might be in that same camp. Sitting here thinking that you're one of God's chosen, never repenting, never believing the gospel, thinking that you're going to glory. The only hope any of us have is that God will give us faith to embrace what Jesus Christ has done for us. Why am I telling you this? That your faith might be in God, not in the wisdom of men. And that's my calling, to preach the gospel. And if God is pleased to make his gospel effectual, you'll lay down your weapons of warfare against him. You'll discount anything that you have done and embrace the finished work of Christ and give him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Savior, our great high priest. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.